Turn over to Matthew with me tonight, Matthew chapter 25 tonight. Church family, this evening, I told you last Wednesday night, I'd like to work through for a couple Wednesday nights or at least or so to talk about this idea of soul winning. And again, using the parables to remind us that Jesus used the parables oftentimes on the idea that he's coming back again. We ought to do something for him until he gets here. And this is one of those parables. Matthew 25 verses 1 through 13 is the parable of the foolish and wise virgins. And so we're going to look at that together tonight. Again, just kind of a reminder for all of us as far as being a witness for the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for letting us be here. I ask you to please again give us the words to say tonight. Lord, give clarity of thought and help each person that's listening, Father, to have the same. May the Holy Spirit again be evident tonight in our lives as well as the service. And God, may you get the glory for it. Again, put a protection around this place. Lord, I know Satan doesn't like it when you're going to do something. Would you please do something tonight for us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 25, let's look at the Bible now. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says this. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Verse number 6, and at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Very cut and dry, I think, when you look at that. The wise and foolish virgins, the wise ones always a picture of those who are saved, and the foolish virgins a picture of those that are lost. Now, church family, when we look at a parable, Jesus used parables. They were stories, and he used those stories to be able to teach a spiritual truth. Sometimes we look at the parables, and we have a hard time understanding, well, what spiritual truth sometimes, and really to a degree, how much of the parable has a spiritual significance. Let me say, every parable, everything in every parable does not always have to have a spiritual significance. I think sometimes people build false doctrine off of parables because they're trying to make everything say something. When Jesus gave the parable, he was giving a story, and to give the entirety of the story, sometimes we, I think, misinterpret. The story has a principle, and the story, that the principle that is being given is not in all cases, but in this case, it's the last verse of the parable. All right, so he gives the parable, and then he reminds them, this is the truth that I'm trying to get across. Let's look at the truth, verse number 13. The Bible says, watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So Jesus gives this parable and he says, this is the truth I'm trying to get across. I'm coming back. You better do something, and you should be watching as well as working. You should be watching because I'm coming back. Now, church family, if you're saved tonight, you ought to be happy about it. But the happiness is that your name's written in heaven, and you've got the promise from the scriptures that Jesus Christ is going to rapture us out of here. And whether by death or by the rapture, we're going to be with him. All right? And so this parable that he's giving here, I think it's a good soul winning parable of the idea that there are people who are lost and people who are saved. Now, we're going to walk through this one more time. Let's understand what the parable is talking about, and then I want to just share some things about the parable tonight. Church family, when you look at verse, I'm going to read just a few more verses back here with you now. I want you to follow me. I don't know if you circle or underline or write in your Bible, but it helps you the next time you read it to know what it's talking about. But when he says in verse number 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Church family, the 10 virgins that are mentioned here, again, I believe it's referring to every person that professed faith in Christ. All right, now, church family, the only one that knows if you're saved or not is you and God. We can't see your heart. A person can say they're saved all they want. A person knows the right kind of language about being, I've been born again. Well, we don't know that you're born again. Now, we say, well, by their fruits you shall know them. We say by a person's life you shall know. But I've met some backslidden Christians, I've really scratched my head to find out whether or not they're saved or not. So the only one that knows you're saved or not is you and God. By the way, the picture here is very clear that there were 10 virgins, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, 5 had oil, 5 did not in their lamps. Now they all had lamps. They all had a profession. And so the picture here is this, is that it's not your profession that saves you, it's your possession that saves you. It's not just your confession that saves you, it's your belief in Christ that saves you. And that's what he's picturing here, right? So when we walk through here, we understand that the 10 virgins in verse number 1 is talking about all professing Christians. They're all waiting for the bridegroom to come. All those who profess Christ, that Christ is going to come again. So we talk about the 10 virgins. We're talking about all professing saved. Then he says, it says, and they went forth to the bridegroom being Jesus Christ. In verse number 2, it talks that there were 5 that were wise, 5 that were foolish. In verse number 3, it talks about the foolish. In verse 3, it says, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. The contrast to that is verse number 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, church, and we, again, if you've been saved any length of time, you understand that oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Just go back to the tabernacle and talks about the oil and how it was used for the tabernacle and that could not be reproduced by the children of Israel. And by the way, you can't reproduce the Holy Spirit of God, all righty? So again, the idea here is this, is that the wise virgins were the ones that had oil in their lamps, and the foolish virgins being the ones that did not have the oil, a picture of those who are saved, those who are lost, all righty? And so he's talking about this idea of salvation of those who are saved, those who are not. Then he talks about in verse number 5, he says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, church, I mean, how do all slumber and sleep if 5 are saved and 5 are lost? The picture here is this, is that all of them were lackadaisical about the coming of the bridegroom. Now, church, I mean, I want to tell you something. The lost world, they don't think about the Lord coming back at all. And can I tell you, there's a bunch of Christians that don't think about the Lord coming back at all. All righty? So that's the picture that he has here in verse number 5. Verse number 6, it says, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. All right? Now I wrote next to that verse the word rapture. The Lord's coming back. And the trumpet, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, the trumpet's going to sound. Of course, the Bible says the dead in Christ is going to rise first, then we which are alive. And we're looking forward to that day of the Lord to come back. I hope it's tonight. And people say, I meet people that are anticipating marriage, and they think to themselves, well, I'd rather not the Lord come back until I get married. I just want you to know, after you get married, you're going to really be glad the Lord came back, all righty? And so the idea is that we all should be looking for the Lord to return, all right? Next thing he says in verse number 7, it says, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And Jimmy, I know that some people will say, that's awful inconsiderate of the picture here of those who are saved, not giving oil to those who are lost. But the true picture here is the rapture's taking place here, and you can't share or give away the Holy Spirit. The only way you get the Holy Spirit is if you get saved yourself. That's why they said, you go and buy it. In other words, you go and accept it. A person has to receive the Lord themselves. So you can't just give your salvation to somebody else. You say, well, I want all my kids to be saved, so I'm just going to give them part of mine. That's not how it works. All right, so I don't think it was a matter of they being inconsiderate. I think part of the story, as God's giving us a story here, is to show that you either have the oil or you don't have the oil. You either have Christ or you don't have Christ. All right, look at what else he says in your Bible as we continue a little farther here. Verse number 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So, and next to verse number 10, I just put the word saved. Hey, church family, if you're saved, you're ready. Now, I've heard people say that, you know, I don't know that we're completely ready when it comes to wanting to witness to everybody we possibly can, or as far as being able to influence others and all that kind of thing. But church, I mean, the idea here is not a matter of are you ready to do more. The idea here is are you saved or you're not saved, all righty? If you're saved, you're ready, all righty? If we do your funeral tomorrow, you're ready if you're saved, all right? Next verse talks about the lost. Verse number 11, it says this, after word came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore. So again, the picture here of lost and saved, in those who know the Christ as their Savior, those who not, do not. Now, church, let me follow him for just a moment here. When I look at Jesus' parables in the scripture, and there were several of the parables that Jesus had given, this parable, like many of Christ's parables, is what we would call contrasting parables. And what I mean by that is this: oftentimes the Lord would contrast two different things. For instance, remember the parable of the two sons, and how he went to one of his sons and he says, "Now listen, I want you to go to my vineyard." And the one said, "Absolutely," but then he didn't go and didn't do the work. But then there was another son. He says, "Now the other son," he said, "Would you go to my vineyard and work?" And he said, "No, I won't go." But then he repented and he went. That was a contrast of really the Pharisees as well as those that were sinners, and how the sinners said no at first, but then they went. And he said, which one really would be more honorable? Which one was the better son? So God was contrasting. You think about the parable of the two builders. One man built his house upon a rock, and the other one built his house upon a sand. All right, so we understand that God, Jesus here, uses a lot of contrasting parables. You remember the story of the Pharisee and publican? And how the Pharisee said, I fast twice a week and I give my tithes and, you know, I'm not like that other publican. But then the Bible says that in the same parable that there was a publican that he would not lift his head up to heaven, that he would smote his chest and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What is that? That's a contrasting parable. What's this parable? Now we could go through more, but what's this parable about? Five were wise, five were foolish. There's a contrast here, a contrast of those who are saved or lost. Now tonight's thought, here's what I want to give you tonight. I want to show you how they were the same, not contrasted. I want you to think about these 10 virgins that are mentioned here and how they were the same. Now, I know Jesus used it as a contrasting parable to show us the saved and lost, but I want to show you something that tonight about these 10 virgins that, yes, you had five that were saved, yes, five that were lost, but they were the same in some areas, and in some of those areas, they shouldn't have been the same. Now, look at your Bible now. Let's just point out real quickly tonight about these wise and foolish virgins. First one is in verse number one, and it's the most obvious one. It says in verse number one, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Now, church, I mean, God splits these virgins up in verse number two when he says five of them were wise and five were foolish. But in verse number one, he groups them together. He said there were 10 virgins. Now, church, I mean, I want you to, again, I know this is not deep tonight and it's probably very shallow, but I want you to think about all 10 of these were virgins. Now, when we use the word virgin, what we're really trying to say is these people were pure. These people had not been immoral. These virgins, these girls, had kept themselves pure. And so it didn't matter, as in the story, five were wise, five were foolish. Five had oil, five did not. Five were saved, five were lost. So, I mean, there are a lot of lost people that are moral, but they're on their way to hell. Now, follow me for just a moment tonight. The difference between a Christian and a lost person is simply this. A lost person is moral because he's trying to merit himself to heaven, or as we would say, he's trying to work his way to heaven. A Christian is moral not to get saved. A Christian is moral because he is saved. Are you with me? Now, I know that when it comes to morality, it's a choice that we make, but can I just tell you that the thing that these 10 had in common was that they were morally right because all of them were virgins. Now, church, I mean, remember that we as Christians, we're supposed to be different than the world, all right? God says we're supposed to be salt and light. We're supposed to stand out in the crowd. And how do we do that? We do that with our works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So can I just tell you that when I look at these 10 virgins, yes, it's a contrasting parable, but the thing that was the same in the story is they were morally right. Can I just tell you that as Christians, our morals should be higher than what the world is. You know, the problem with our Christianity is it's a constant struggle to not stand out from what the world is. Church family, the Christians should stand out from what the world is. We should not be the same. They were the same in the story. 10 virgins, they were all moral. They're all morally right. Yes, we all Christian lost. We all should have morals based upon the word of God as far as what we should do and not do. But can I just tell you, Christians should not be ashamed of the morals that we hold dear, which is simply obedience to the word of God. We're living in a day today that it's a struggle when you go to work. It's a struggle when you go out. I mean, I don't know how many times a young lady says, well, you know, it seems like when I go out and I'm wearing a dress and everybody just simply notices us. I want to just tell you, that's what Christians do. They get noticed. And so this thing, as far as a young man, These young men today, they all, Christian young men, listen to me closely. You do not have to match the world. You know why? Because our morality is to please God. Our morality is not to please our parents. Our morality is not to please the church. You know, we've got guys that are starting to wear these necklaces now around their, Christian fellas that are wearing necklaces around their neck. Can I just tell you, necklaces are for girls. I just want to clear the air right here. Boys do not wear jewelry. Now, I want to tell you something. What's happened is this, is if we're not careful, we start to try to match the world. Our morality is higher than the world. Why is our morality higher than the world? Because we're not living a set of rules to please man. We're following God's command to please him. In the story, the morality was the same. Oh, they're all virgins. But can I just tell you, when it comes to our Christianity, our morality is different than the world's morality. And it's because of why. And the why? Because of him. For them, it's to get something. For the lost, it's to get something. The idea to merit something. For the Christian, it's because if you love me, keep my commandments. Second thing I find that's the same about them, not only were their morality was right and was the same, but look at verse number one again. In verse number one, it says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Just a minute, I want you to notice that all anticipated meeting the bridegroom. Now, just a minute, there's a lot of different explanations for this parable as far as what was the norm for when Christ gave this parable. It seems to be, and again, you might read different things, but it seems to be that when a person became betrothed, like what we refer to as our engagement, they were married more so by the betrothal because of the promise for marriage. And it would be a year to 3 years, a person that became betrothed, that fellow would go and he would either make some type of living to be able to get a house, to be able to have something for the bride that he was going to marry. And so during that betrothal time, and so when the bridegroom would go to try to get a home or have a place for his bride, then he would come back and the brides, as we would call them bridesmaids, but again, the virgins that are there like the bridesmaids, they were prepared for the wedding itself and they were just waiting for the bridegroom to come. And when the bridegroom would come, they had to be ready. Now, that's the picture that Jesus is giving that they could relate to in this particular story. Now, church, I mean, can I just tell you that all 10 of these had lamps? All 10 of these were waiting for the bridegroom to come. Now, church, I mean, let's parallel this lost and saved because we understand one had five had oil, five did not. It's a picture of lost and saved. Can I tell you that there are lost people and there are saved people that have good intentions when it comes to Christ, when it comes to the Lord's return? You know, I am shocked. Statistics, again, I know you can't bank everything on a statistic, but 40% of Americans believe that Jesus is going to come back and live on the earth. Now, 40%, there is no way that 40% of Americans are all going to heaven. Broad's the way that leadeth to destruction. All right, so with that said, can I tell you there are people with good intentions, maybe from different religions that believe parts of the Bible, but wrong on salvation. They're living as if Christ is going to come back again. All 10 of these had good intentions. Now, church, let me follow me a second here. We are not like the lost. We do not think we're going to heaven. We know we're going to heaven. These 10 virgins, their intention was that the bridegroom would come and that they would go with the bridegroom to the wedding. Now, can I just tell you, the only ones going to the wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb, are those who are saved, those who have the oil. And there are people with good intentions that think they're going to heaven. They're not going to heaven. I want to tell you something. If you're not careful as a Christian, you'll get into this idea, well, they're just such good people. Good people don't go to heaven. Sinners saved by God's grace go to heaven. So what made them the same? What made them the same is, first of all, they were virgins. They were all morally right. What made them the same is they were all waiting for the bridegroom. They were thinking that they were going to see the bridegroom. Church, I mean, there's people that you know that are lost, and you keep thinking to yourself, but they're just such moral people, and they're such good people. When's the last time you asked them, are you saved? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you accepted him as your personal savior? Church, I mean, there's a lot of people who think they're saved, but they're not saved. And you know how you figure that out? It's real simple. How would you tell me I could go to heaven? What would you tell me I need to do in order to go to heaven? I want to tell you, what they tell you is what they think it takes for a person to get to heaven. And there are a lot of people who think it's just a matter of good works. So good intentions, they all had good intentions. Church, I mean, can I just remind you, we don't serve Christ out of just good intentions. We serve Christ because of the promises of Scripture. In other words, the promises of Scripture is what guarantees you a home in heaven. The promise of Scripture is what guarantees that he's coming back again, that we're going to live and reign with him. So look at these 10 virgins. We see, first of all, they were all morally right. We see, second of all, all of them had good intentions because they all thought they were going to see the bridegroom. Third thing I want you to see, look at verse number 1. Again, I want you to see in verse number 1, it says this. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto the 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bride. Now, church, I mean, this is interesting to me. All 10 of the virgins had a lamp. All right? Now, this is an oil lamp. This is obviously not what they had, but this is an oil lamp. Oil is what, again, I'm not going to light this one tonight, but this is what they would light. All 10 had lamps in verse number 1. It wasn't that 5 had lamps and 5 did not. They all had lamps. It means they're all the same, which means if 5 were saved and 5 were not, they all had the thought, the good intention, the profession that they were going to see the bridegroom and they were going to go with the bridegroom to the bride with their light. Now, all I'm trying to get you to see tonight is, yes, there's a contrast of saved and lost, but there are saved and lost people who have an outward profession of salvation, but they have no oil. Now, they all had the lamp. Now, I look at the lamp as the profession, the idea of, well, I'm part of the bridegroom. I'm part of the virgins. I'm part of the, if I can say, the bridesmaids. I'm the one that's going to go to the wedding. They all showed up with their lamp. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of people who say they're saved, but they're not saved. Church family, can I just tell you, we ought to be different. You know, you ought to be truthful. I'm not saved because I go to church. I go to saved because Jesus died on the cross for me. And I asked him to be my personal savior. Church family, when's the last time you gave your testimony to somebody? When's the last time you told your wife, your children? When's the last time you told somebody about, just tell them when you got saved? You know, we joke about, you know, I was 11 years old. I was sitting on the fourth row back. We joke about, because of hearing my testimony often, about how I accepted Christ my Savior. Church, I mean, it's not just a profession. Remember what Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says? You show it when you do the Romans road. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall, what's the word? Church, I mean, what do we do when we give the plan of salvation, when we get down to the drawing the net? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be, what's the word? We always go back to the word confess and the word believe. You know why we do that? Because the Catholic Church teaches them that they just pray, confess. If they just pray, that they're going to be saved. If you just go through the rosary, if you just go through these set of prayers, if you say so many Our Fathers. Listen, do you understand? It's not just a confession. They all had lamps. They all had a confession that they were a virgin waiting for the bridegroom to come. But it was not the confession that caused them to go to the marriage of the bridegroom. What caused the other 5 to go? They had oil in their lamps. What's the picture there? The Holy Spirit dwells inside of them because they were saved compared to the ones that were not lost or that were not saved. It was the idea they all had a lamp. They all had a profession, but they were all not saved. Church, I mean, this is the Wednesday night crowd, but I wonder tonight, even messages like this, not just to encourage us to go soul winning, but could there be somebody, a child that grew up in this church, a person that's an adult, a person you've known about Christ all your life, and you've got the profession, but you really are not saved, and you deal with the doubt, and you believe me, you've been with me long enough, I'm not a doubting type preacher and causing you to doubt your salvation, but you ought to be able to say, I know that I'm saved. Our salvation is not based upon a feeling. How did I feel when I got saved? Well, it doesn't matter how you felt when you got saved. It's how did you believe when you got saved? Did you believe that you were a sinner? Believe that Jesus died for you? Believe that you deserved to go to hell? And did you believe that if you just asked him, he'd save you? When we say believe and receive, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. How did you receive him? You believed. I want to tell you, there's a lot of people who confess Jesus Christ. Well, I know he died on the cross. I know he was buried. I know he rose from the dead. And yes, that's the gospel. But you're telling me, it's not just knowing something. It's believing something. Amen. Hey, I want to tell you something tonight. If tonight's message causes you to doubt, I want to tell you something. That's not your salvation. You don't have to wonder if you did what the Bible says. I don't care how many messages are preached. I think it was Brother DeLange that preached that message, going to hell from a church pew. Interesting, man, there's been other preachers that, there's just been other preachers that have preached messages that are really making you wonder. No conviction, no conversion. And sometimes we base our salvation upon a statement that is used in a message. Just for me, I don't care what statement is used in any message. I know that I'm saved because I did what the Bible said to be saved. It's a belief. Amen. It's not just a confession. It's not just a prayer. What made all these 10 virgins the same is they all had a confession. You know what makes this? You know what makes the Christian different? I don't just have a confession. I have a conversion. I don't just have a prayer. I have a belief. You know, sometimes you get discouraged, and I know that there are times that a person doubts their salvation because they get discouraged in their Christian life. The only thing that can cause you to not get doubtful and discouraged in your life about your salvation is a belief that you did what the Bible said. If you prayed a prayer because your parents wanted you to pray, then hey, listen, you need to second guess this. You don't get saved because your parents want you to get saved. You get saved because you are a sinner. You need a Savior, and you accepted Christ as your Savior. What's the difference between the 10 virgins? 5 had oil, 5 did not. Why did the 5 had oil? Why did they have the Holy Spirit of God? It was because of belief. According to the scripture, it's that belief in Jesus Christ that causes us to be saved. All right, now I've got one last thing I want to share tonight, and I'm done. Watch this for a second here. When I look at this contrasting parable of those who are saved, those who are lost, 5 virgins with oil, 5 without, I see that they were the same when it came to their own righteousness because they were all virgins. And by the way, the Christian's righteousness should be higher than the lost person's righteousness, but there are lost people who are righteous. When you look at these, they all had good intentions. All 10 of them had good intentions. They were waiting for the bridegroom. There are people who are not saved that really believe the Lord's going to come back for them, and he's not coming back for them if they're not saved. So they had good intentions. They all had the right profession because they all showed up with a lamp. They were going to have a light. 5 didn't have oil, but they all had the same idea. Well, the bridegroom's coming, and he came at midnight, so he might come at night, so I need to make sure I have oil. So 5 had oil in their lamps, 5 did not. But you know what I find interesting? This is, to me, what's most interesting. Look at your Bible. I want you to see it in verse number 5. I think it's verse number 5. Jump down here. Let me see here. Verse number 5, yes. Look at verse 5. Here's what he says. He says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Excuse me. The reason all of them slumbered and slept is the picture 5 lost, 5 saved. The 5 lost people were not looking for the bridegroom to come, and neither were the 5 saved looking for the bridegroom to come. Jesus is giving this parable, and I'm almost done following now. Jesus is giving this parable, and he's reminding the Christian how important it is for us to watch that the Lord could come back at any time. And yet there are saved people that act like lost people that live their life on a daily basis. They go work their job. They go put money in the bank. They go here and do this and that with no thought of the Lord could come back right now. And I showed you the principle that Jesus was trying to teach with the parable in verse 13. Let me show it to you one more time, and I'm going to point something else out. In verse number 13, the principle in 25:13, he ends the parable with, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. But church family, this is called the Olivet Discourse. Why is it called the Olivet Discourse? Is because Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives when he's teaching the disciples. That's why it's called it. It's chapters 24 and chapters 25. The very thing that Jesus talks about prior to giving the parable at the end of chapter 24. Now, remember now, 25, verse 1 through 13, parable of the wise and foolish virgins. But let's just jump back real quickly. Look at verse 36 of the previous chapter, chapter 24. Again, if you have red letter edition Bible, this is all Jesus speaking in one sermon. In verse 36, he says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also is the coming of the Son of Man. Now, because of time, I'm just going to jump around. Look at verse 42. Go a little farther down, verse 42. What's the first word in verse 42? Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 43, but know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have what? Watched. Verse 44, therefore be ye also what? For in such an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Verse number 50, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, for in an hour that he is not aware of. What's the first word in verse number 1 of the next chapter. Church, do you understand what the Lord's doing as he's talking to the disciples and he's trying to teach this premise? He says, do you remember the days of Noah? They were all eating, drinking, and being married after Noah preached for 120 years. Every day he got up, he gave the same message. There's judgment coming. They didn't listen. 8 people got on that ark. He says, I want to tell you something. Judgment's coming. The day's coming when the bridegroom is going to come. And again, we that are saved are going to meet the Lord in the air. We're supposed to be aware of that. Watch for that. Be ready for that. No man knows the day or the hour. I don't know so much in my day, and you that are older, maybe you remember these things. I don't remember them. But I was reading about, I was looking for his name there for a second, but I think his name's Charles Miller, if I remember correctly. And Miller's the last name. But he had been studying his Bible, been studying it from what I read for about 14 years studying his Bible, and he decided that he knew when the Lord was going to come back. April 3rd, 1844. I'm sorry, 43. April 3rd, 1843, if I remember correctly. And he says, this is when the Lord's going to come back. And so I want to tell you something. There were people who followed Miller, and they decided that they did not want to be in town when the Lord came back because, you know, they wanted to be out in the outskirts of town so they didn't get ran over. Some of their thinking was crazy. Other people went down to the cemetery because they wanted to go up in the cloud with their loved ones that had already passed away, which still does not make sense because the dead in Christ can rise first. Anyway, all these different people had all these different stories on what they did because they thought the Lord was going to come back when Miller said so on April the 3rd and 1843. Well, guess what? It didn't happen. If you haven't figured it out by now, you're still here, all right? So what he decided was he just had his dates wrong, and so he gave them a second date on March 21st, 1844. They all did it again. Well, guess what? It didn't happen. So then he set another date, October 22nd, 1844. Months later, he said, the Lord's coming back. And all these followers of him did all these strange things because they thought they were not going to be here anymore. Just want to tell you something. He was wrong, and we all know. No man knows the day or the hour. But if we had at least a little bit of that thinking, we'd do some things different too. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Just remember, we're supposed to live our lives in expectation of his return. Amen. And the truth of the matter is, when we leave here, our expectation is a Big Mac. I haven't had supper yet, so we're going to go get something to eat. Our expectation is, you know what? A shake sounds good right now. Ice cream, chocolate. You know, our expectation sometimes is food. Our expectation is, some of you worked and you had to get up super early and you just cannot wait. As my grandmother says, the next time that bed rolls around, I'm going to jump in it. Your expectation is sometimes, man, I just can't wait till tomorrow because tomorrow is a birthday, an anniversary, a special time, a special trip. I'm just trying to say, every day of our life, we're not supposed to be like the lost. Because we have the real thing, and we know the Lord's coming back. And we're supposed to live our life in expectation of that. Church family, Jesus was given the story, so we can't read too much into the story because it was just a story. But those 10 virgins, 5 of them had extra oil because the other 5, their oil ran out. So again, the picture here is still lost and saved. But why didn't those other 5 virgins think to themselves, hey, you guys don't have oil. The bridegroom's going to come and you're not going to be ready. You know why they didn't do that? Because they were sleeping. You know, as Christians, we've got to make sure that we're not sleeping. The scriptures tell us much about making sure that we're awake. Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore let us not sleep as do others. Hey, I want to tell you, you're going to meet a lot of people that their life is really about this world, and they're Christians. But can I tell you something? That's not, as do others, that's not supposed to be our life. The Lord's coming back. Are you ready? Hey, young person, I know you just can't wait to get out of high school. Some of you really ought to be thinking of the Lord's return because you hope it happens before you get out of high school. Hey, we need to be thinking about the Lord's return. Watch and be ready. Are you ready? I want to tell you how you're ready. You need to think about the lost. Think about the people who have no oil, because you know where you're going. They think they know where they're going, but they don't. Would you bow your head and close your eyes tonight?